Good morning. Glad you're here. Please pray with me. Oh, Holy Father, we bow before you in humble adoration. We thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your people. And Father, we thank you for the promise of your Son, Jesus, that when your people gather in his name, he'll be with them. Father, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would be with us this day. Father, I pray that you would bless your people with truth, with love, and with peace. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles to the 34th division of the Psalms. Psalm 34. And I'll remind you, church, of some things that most of you know, but there are several Hebrew words that are translated as Lord, L-O-R-D, in our English Bibles. But when we see the word Lord in all capital letters in our Bibles, it's a signal. It's a signal to us from the translators that a special name for God is being used. When you see Lord in all capital letters, it's the covenant name of God that's being used there. The name that God proclaimed before Moses at the burning bush in the desert when he said, Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And he said, "You tell them that I am sent you." That's the covenant name of God. It's from the Hebrew, and it transliterates into the English as Y, H, and either a V or a W, H. Sometimes you've maybe heard it pronounced Yahweh, but that's disputed because we don't know a lot about the ancient Hebrew pronunciations. And it's also disputed because supposedly the ancient Hebrews so revered the name of God that they would not pronounce it aloud. So we don't know for sure. And through some complicated and disputed history, this YHVH or YHWH, Yahweh, has come into English with certain vowel sounds and been anglicized, that means brought over into English, as Jehovah. Jehovah. And this is interesting. I've heard people question it. But one much more qualified than me, the biblical scholar Francis Denio, wrote an article for the Society of the Journal of Biblical Literature, and he said, "Jehovah misrepresents Yahweh no more than Jeremiah misrepresents Yeremahu." That's the how you might say Jeremiah if you brought it into English, by a strict transliteration of the letters from Hebrew into English. The settled connotations of Isaiah and Jeremiah forbid questioning their right. And Denio argues that the form Jehovah is not a barbarism, but is the best English form available, having for centuries gathered the necessary connotations and associations for valid use in English. So hallelujah, praise Jehovah, O my soul, Jehovah, praise. Interesting. But the thing to remember is when you're reading your English Bible and you see the word Lord in all capital letters, it's a signal from the translators that the covenant name of God is indicated. That name that God invoked to Moses at the burning bush, that name reminding by indicating God as a keeper of covenant, one who always, always, always keeps his word. Now, historically at our church, when we're reading together and we see Lord in all caps, we pronounce it as Jehovah. Even though it says Lord in all caps, because we know this, we pronounce it as Jehovah to remind ourselves of our covenant-keeping God. So please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. We're at Psalm 34. And in my Bible, the header to this psalm says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I'm reading from the Old King James this morning, and in the psalm, David sings and says, I will bless Jehovah at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in Jehovah. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify Jehovah with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought Jehovah, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and Jehovah heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of Jehovah encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear Jehovah, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Jehovah shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach ye the fear of Jehovah. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Jehovah are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of Jehovah is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and Jehovah heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Jehovah is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Jehovah delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Jehovah redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, I've reminded you before that the book Psalms is the Bible's hymn book. It's the Bible's hymn book. And surely the Psalms was the hymn book of the ancient Israelites. That shepherd, warrior, poet, king, David, wrote many of the Psalms or hymns, and we know that they were sung by the ancient Israelites. And I think probably most of you, maybe all of you know, that one of the best ways to memorize something, to make it easily remembered, is to set it to music. If I ask you to recite your English alphabet, I can almost guarantee that in a lot of your minds, a little didn't it? For a lot of you, you learned your ABCs through the ABC song in either kindergarten or first grade. Last week, I participated with some folks in a trivia contest, and strangely, there was a theology section, and one of the questions was, name the 12 disciples of Jesus. And I heard some of my children that were also participating begin singing softly that little Sunday school song, there were 12 disciples, Jesus called to help him, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James's brother, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simeon, Judas, and Bartholomew, and some of them got all 12. Do you know that little song? You won't forget the 12 disciples of Jesus if you know that little song. Memory and music go together like peas and cornbread. Mike, one of the reasons I'm glad that we use the Trinity hymnal is because it's filled with theologically rich hymns. And it teaches us in a way that Eric and Bill and I can't teach you. Beautiful words of truth and life become almost imperceptibly embedded in your mind. Words to be recalled by the Holy Spirit of God in a time of need. Well, listen, with that in mind, consider the apostles of our Lord Jesus. All of them were Jewish men, and all of them would have learned the Psalms by singing them. That's how they would have learned the Psalms. They would have learned the Psalms by singing them over and over and over and over again. So that even unconsciously, the theology of David's psalm became the theology of Philip, and the theology of Simeon, and the theology of Thomas, and of Peter, and of James, and of John. How do you know that? Well, it's in the song, man. I learned it when I was a kid. These Jewish disciples of Jesus. In the New Covenant letters, the epistles of the Bible, there are many practical exhortations about how Christians should live. Especially in the writings of Paul. There is much that is extremely practical. And isn't that fitting? When you think about it. You see, when Gentiles were converted to Christianity, they didn't have the background that those Jewish converts had. They hadn't grown up singing the Psalms, and so it was all just second nature to them. No, they didn't know the Bible stories from the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. They didn't know that. They hadn't grown up singing the Psalms like the Jewish kids had, so everything was new to them. It was all new. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, had the difficult task of not only instructing them about the grace of God, but he also had to teach these converted pagans how to live and how not to live because they were followers of Jesus. All the apostles had to teach the earliest Christians how God wants His people to live. And this morning I want to show you some extremely practical counsel from the Apostle Peter, apostolic counsel, but even Davidic counsel, wise Christian counsel about how to live the good life. The good life. Anybody here want to live the good life? I do. I'm trying to. Well, please turn over to St. Peter's first epistle, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. And look down to verse 8. 1 Peter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. The Holy Apostle writes, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Have pity, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that thereunto you are called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Okay, stop there. Now, did you hear that? Peter said the same thing there that David said back in Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Did you notice that? Peter says exactly the same thing that David said 1,000 years earlier. Well, is 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12 a quotation? An allusion? Or a paraphrase? of Psalm 32:12-16? Well, I believe that it's a close paraphrase, almost a direct quotation from the Psalm, the Septuagint, as Peter makes David's counsel his counsel. You know, the Septuagint was the Greek version of the Old Testament. It was Jesus' Bible. It was the common Bible of Jesus' day, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. It was Peter's Bible. It was probably the text that Peter was the most familiar with. Now, hear Psalm 34:12-16 from the English Standard Version. Just listen. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Jehovah are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of Jehovah is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. That's Psalm 34:12-16 from the English Standard Version. Now listen, hear 1 Peter 3, verses 10-12 from the English Standard Version. Just listen. Whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3:10-12. Now, I hope you heard, those are very, very similar. And if you've read Peter's first epistle, his first letter, you know that one of the reasons that Peter wrote the letter is to encourage early Christian converts who were suffering. They were suffering. They'd converted and were following Jesus, but then they're having all this trouble. They're suffering. And Peter writes and reminds them that Jesus suffered and that Jesus had taught before he left that his followers would suffer too. So Peter tells them, don't freak out about this. Don't think it's strange, this trial that you're going through. The Lord told us this would happen before he left. In his letter in chapter 3, he gives them some very practical instruction about Christian marital life, about Christian social life, and then he quotes to them a very familiar hymn. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those, though, who do evil. That's the New International Version. So it's a psalm. It's a hymn. He's reminding them, don't you remember the song? We sing it. Well, brothers and sisters, listen, when we pray together, even this morning, I often hear you pray things like, Lord, help us to take what we've learned and apply it to our lives. Don't we pray that? We pray, Lord, help us to be doers and not just hearers. Don't we pray that? Well, I submit to you that here, right here in this apostolic council, Peter quotes David. He quotes the psalmist, and he puts this truth in shoe leather so that you can walk in it. It's extremely practical. He says, you want to live the good life? You want to live a good life? You want to see good days while you're here on earth? Well, very practically, Peter says, and David says, here's how to do it. Before we move on, I want to remind you of something. I know that bookstores are mostly a thing of the past now. Bookstores. But there are a few still. And if you go into a Barnes & Noble, are they still open? If you go into a Barnes and Noble or even a Half Price Books and look around, you will find that they have an entire section entitled Self-Help. Have you seen that? Self-Help. It's a whole section in these ancient edifices that we called bookstores. And there's lots of books in there. Now listen, Christianity, Christian faith points not only to our Lord and Savior and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We do that. Christianity also points Christians and the saints to the Gospels, to the Holy Scriptures, and says, obey. Believe and obey. Trust and obey. I think there's a song about that. The Christian position is that the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, has something to teach us about living in this world. Right? And because we're Christians, because we're people of the book, we should hear and we should read and we should obey. Now listen, if you are not willing to take scriptural wisdom about living, about marriage, about child rearing, about professional life, if you're not willing to immerse yourself in Holy Scripture and find guidance for living there, well, there are a lot of folks that would love to sell you a book. There are a lot of folks that would love to sell you a book, and they sell an awful lot of them. That's the reason why that self-help section is so big. There are writers delighted to tell you how to live your best life now. And Madison Avenue gears much of its advertising to what the majority of us seem to think constitutes good living. And friends, listen, God help us if we're taking our cues from Madison Avenue. If we are, then we'll believe that the good life can be had by driving a certain car or drinking a certain brew or using a certain razor or brushing your teeth with a certain kind of toothpaste. You'll have a good life if you believe that. Oh, and use this deodorant. It'll spice your life up. And listen, to those of us who are raising children, part of what we should be doing is teaching our children to think critically, to spot the lies in advertising, teaching them to be wise and not foolish, teaching them that when somebody starts talking real fast like that, you better put your hand on your wallet. Right? But saints, listen, Madison Avenue has tapped into something inherent within us. Intrinsically, because we're human beings, intrinsically, we know that life is precious and we want the best, don't we? I want the best, don't you? Listen, when you go to the grocery store, you don't grab the apple that's closest to your hand, do you? No, you look at them. I'm paying for this. You look at them, and then you pick the one that you perceive as the best. Don't you? That's the one you put in your cart. The desire that God has put within us to have the best, listen, is not a wrong desire. But listen, the God who put that desire within us is the God who can answer that desire. And beloved, a hungry world can binge all day on cotton candy and rice puffs and never, ever be filled. But just a taste of true gospel meat can feed the soul for many days. The brilliant Christian writer and apologist C.S. Lewis put forth an interesting apologetic argument that's been termed the argument from desire. And he wrote this, listen carefully. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find within myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Close quote. Now, Eric, I don't believe it's heaven. I believe it's a righteous earth. Friends, listen. I believe that the world we were made for, Christians, is the redeemed world, the restored creation, the new earth. And, oh, friend, I find within myself a longing, a desire that things would be right. Right here, right now. But they're not. And beloved, I grieve. I groan. Don't you? When you look in this world and you see injustice and abuse and war and famine and disease and foolishness and people just ruining their own lives by doing things they know they shouldn't and then acting surprised when it turns out like they should have known it would. I grieve and I groan. And I pray. Do you? The whole creation groans and suffers together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8, 22 and 23. Young ones, listen. The God that made you knows what you need. And only He can supply what you really, really need. So buy your toothpaste. Buy your deodorant. Buy your razor blades. Buy the newest video game. But don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Those things will never really satisfy you. They're not bad, but they will never really satisfy you. You were made for more. You were made for more. For much, much more. So listen, if you would live the good life, if you would have good days here on planet Earth, hear the wise counsel of David, the man after God's own heart. And hear the wise counsel of God's holy apostle Peter. Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Did you get this? We're just breaking down what David and Peter said. Would you live the good life? Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from uttering deceit. Don't speak wickedly and don't lie. Okay, this is David and Peter telling you how to live the good life. Now, young ones, saints, that's a simple exhortation, but oh, how difficult. Peter says, if you would love your life by seeing many in good days, don't sin with your tongue. Now, just to remind you how hard this is, I'll read an argument from James' epistle. Please turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and look there to verse 2. I'm reading from the New International Version, and James writes, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, and able to keep his whole body in check. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and with them we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with the tongue we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Oh, my brothers, this should not be." Look back at verse 2. "If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep the whole body in check." Now, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "Be ye perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5:48. So the question this morning is, how are you doing with that? How are you doing? I'm struggling. Considering this idea of not speaking deceitfully, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great old Englishman often called the Prince of Preachers, said this: "Not only lies, but no guile, no deceit, no shuffling. Say to a man's face all that you will say behind his back. You will soon be in trouble if you have two tales to tell, one in his presence and the other in his absence. But if you are free from policy, from knowing how to play your cards, as the world says, then shall it be seen that you have one of the attributes of a true Christian. If you refrain your lips that they speak no guile, people will know where to find you, and they will want to find you, for such men are always in demand." Well, beloved, listen. Listen to me. We can change our patterns of speech. Amen. We can. We can overhear something wicked, and we can choose not to repeat it. We can be a sin squelcher. Now, it's hard. You hear this dirty joke, and man, it is so funny, I almost hurt myself. I'm laughing so hard. You can choose not to repeat it. You can. And in your own little realm, you can squelch sin. You can stop it. Who stopped it? I did. How? I just laughed because it was funny. And then I said, it's ending here. Now, I don't know what they're looking for, but every time I go to the doctor, they always say, "Let me see your tongue." Y'all notice that? Every time. Tongue. It's like, doctors can tell a lot from a person's tongue. And beloved, so it is with us. Listen. Listen. If we're evaluated by the fruit of our tongues, Will the diagnosis be good or bad? Listen, we don't have to lie. We don't have to deceive with our lips. We can speak the truth, even if it costs us. You've probably heard that saying. I've heard my dad say it many. A lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble. Did you get it? Beloved, listen. We can tell the truth even if it costs us. And it might. It might. Not long ago, here in our own country, not long ago, some young ones were asked, "Are you a Christian?" And if they answered yes, if they didn't lie, they were immediately executed. They were shot in the head. Y'all remember this? And beloved, you know, if you're killed just because you're a Christian, you're what we call a martyr, a witness. And we believe that the lives of the martyr are long. Yea, they are everlasting. The testimony of Jesus of Nazareth is this. Listen, he who findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 10:39 and 12:37. The wise man, Solomon, said, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." Ecclesiastes 5:2. Peter teaches, if you want to live a long and good life, don't talk wickedly and do not lie. Now, if you're taking notes, you should write that down. If you want to live a good life, don't talk wickedly and do not lie. Davidic apostolic counsel endorsed by our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what else, Peter? What else if we want to live the good life? Well, look right there. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace, even pursue after it. The Greek word translated turn away here is ekleno, and it means to deviate from, to shun, to turn away from something. And what are we to turn away from? Evil. Metanoia. Repentance. The changing of the mind. To change the mind and say, you know what? I was wrong. And God, you were right. And I changed my mind. I don't agree with what I used to think. I agree with you now. That's what repentance is. It's a changing of the mind and saying, I was wrong. He was right. I changed my mind. And listen, friend, you won't do it one time. Not if you're a Christian. You'll do it a lot. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. Listen, often the way of men is evil, and they may not even understand it, but the way that often seems right to men leads to death. I know that you all know about reaping and sowing. What we plant and what we water is what we grow, and then we reap what it is that we sowed. And so it's no surprise to us when sinners are afflicted in their own sin. You jumped in the mud, and now you're surprised that you got dirty? What are you, an idiot? The ways of men are not the ways of God. God's ways lead to life. Fallen man's ways lead to death. God's ways lead to life. And Peter's counsel here is that men should turn away from evil and do good. And what is good? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Glad you asked that. Because one of God's prophets has answered that explicitly. And he says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly," or justice, "and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Micah 6:8. So are we putting this together? Are we putting it together? Negatively, deviate, turn away from evil, reject it. And positively, do good, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. What else, Peter? What else? I want the good life. What else? Seek peace. Pursue it. Peace. Pursue it. Not merely prefer it, but with zeal and care, endeavor to promote it. Peace. Pursue it. Hunt it. Chase after it with eager desire. What? Peace. Peace. Brothers and sisters, listen. The idea here is that the typical state of fallen man is not a state of peace. Do you see that? The idea here is that peace is elusive. And peace must be captured. And then peace must be preserved and maintained. Listen, if you've been married for very long, you know that when peace is not kept and maintained, peace will depart. Wise husband, do you know that? You don't stumble into a good marriage. You keep peace. Peace must be treasured and sustained, else it vanish. So, beloved, remember, listen, Christians are sons and daughters of peace. Our captain is the Prince of Peace. And when he went away, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world has, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. Beloved, listen. Jesus, our Savior, has given us peace, and we are to be peaceful people, at peace with God and at peace with men. The apostolic commands are familiar, aren't they? Those of you that read your Bibles regularly, aren't they familiar? Be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Follow peace with all men. Hebrews 12:14. If it's possible, as much as it lies with you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. Now listen, beloved, and it's tough when you're a preacher and you smack your own self in the head. This is just not some of our personalities. Some of us are counterpunchers. You want it? You want to hit me? I'll hit you back twice as hard. You will regret. You messed with the wrong one. Any of you got some of that in you? I got it. I have to talk it down sometimes. By the power of the Spirit of God, I believe I'm better at it than I used to be. Oh, you're just getting old, Cook. Well, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. The way of Jesus is different. Oh, friend, listen, the way of Jesus is different. The way of Jesus is not the counterpunch. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you. Do not turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be ye perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5, 38 through 48, New International Version. Friend, is that hard? Beloved, listen, apart from grace, it's impossible. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. Now, I understand perfection comes in heaven. But beloved, counterpunching is not the way of Jesus. And finally, listen, what's the apostolic rationale for this wise and practical counsel? Well, listen, it's the same rationale that the psalmist David used. Don't speak wickedly. Don't lie. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear is open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter's rationale is we should refrain from evil speaking, lies, and wickedness, and we should do good and pursue peace because God is watching us for good. His ear is open to us. But God is watching the evildoers as well, and his face is against them. The bottom line is this, listen, because God's watching. Because God is watching. We should live our lives in the constant knowledge that he sees, he hears, he helps. He helps. So a practical word for this morning. You want the good life? You want the good life? You don't have to go to the bookstore. It's right here. Here's the apostolic prescription. Don't speak wickedly. Don't lie. Listen, make it one of your life projects to get your tongue under control. It may take you a lifetime, but make it a project. Turn away from evil and pursue good. Listen, if you know it's wrong, don't do it. Seek peace. Seek peace. Pursue it. Capture it. Keep it. Remember, peace is precious. Oh, peace is precious. And in all of this, remember, our God is watching. He loves us. He helps us. He hears us. And he says, call on me. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He's ready to help us. Come, children, learn. to fear the Lord, and that your days be long. Let not a false or spiteful word be found upon your tongue. Depart from mischief. Practice love. Pursue the works of peace. So shall the Lord your ways approve and set your souls at ease. His eyes awake to guard the just. His ears attend their cry. When broken spirits dwell in dust, the God of grace is nigh. What though the sorrows here they taste are sharp and tedious too, the Lord who saves them all at last is their supporter now. Evil shall smite the wicked dead, but God secures his own, prevents the mischief when they slide, and heals the broken bone. When desolation like a flood or the proud sinner rolls, saints find a refuge in their God, for he redeems their souls. Please stand with me for prayer. And let us pray. Oh, thou great I am, I acknowledge and confess that all things come of thee. Life, breath, happiness, advancement, sight, touch, hearing, goodness, truth, beauty, all that makes existence amiable. In the spiritual world, I am dependent entirely upon thee. Give me grace to know more of my need of grace. Show me my sinfulness that I may willingly confess it. Help me to forsake it. Reveal to me my weakness that I may find my strength in thee. I thank thee for any sign of penitence. Give me more of it. Help me confess my sins with mourning and regret, with no pretense of merit or excuse. Oh, Holy Father, I need healing. Good physician, there is hope in thee. Come and manifest thy power. I need faith. Thou who hast given it me, maintain, strengthen, and increase it. Center it upon my Savior's work, upon the majesty of the Father, upon the operations of the Spirit. Work in me now that I may not doubt thee as the truthful, mighty, faithful God. Then I can bring my heart to thee full of love, gratitude, hope, and joy. May I lay at thy feet these fruits grown in thy garden. May I love thee with a passion that never cools, believe in thee with a confidence that doesn't stagger, hope in thee with an expectation not dimmed, delight in thee with a rejoicing unstifled, glorify thee with the highest of my powers, burning, blazing, glowing, radiating as from thy own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.